Church. You can be dismissed at this time, and the choir can be dismissed. The message that I feel like that God is leading me to preach today, I do not feel adequate in at all. I've known for some time this time was coming. I perhaps should have been better prepared. And the way that you prepare is that you do better at home. If you're going to preach to the men about how they're going to do at home. I told the guys in the prayer meeting this morning, I thought almost anyone could do a better job preaching this message this morning than I could. And then I thought about those men in that circle, and I thought, I want to preface what I'm going to say today by introducing you to an old book, but a new book to me. Now, I have a lot of folks bring me stuff to read, a lot of books to read. This book was given to me a little while back, and it's by Gary Smalley and John Trent, and it's called The Hidden Value of a Man. And it has jarred me right down to my toenails. We've ordered 20 of these for the men in the church. I hope that they'll be passed around. But I hope this is what I would like to see happen. I would like to see the men of our church join together in a group to hold one another accountable and to study this book together. I've spent a lot of time thinking on this. Of course, I'm still in the process. I've not quite finished the book, and I don't usually recommend a book until I've read it completely through, but I'm not quite through. I'm like the grubworm told Alice she wasn't quite Alice yet. I'm not quite Alice yet. I'm not quite there, but I believe that it is certainly as family members, as family men, this is something that we need. Now, ladies, I would urge you to encourage your man to get involved in this. Actually, I'd like to see the ladies read it to kind of see where we're coming from. But and this is all introduction, by the way. The gesture of the book is this, that we as men are capable of carrying two different swords. A silver sword at work, where maybe we might even be in charge or be the boss or a lead person or something at our job. It just takes on a different, our responsibilities at work take on a different view than those at home. And what has happened in many, many homes is that men have been carrying that silver sword at work and being a man's man and having to take a strong stand in different things. And they have forgotten to lay that sword down when they got home and pick up the gold sword. And it has destroyed their homes, destroyed their marriages. I want us to build strong marriages and strong homes. And I love to preach to the men, but I was thinking about this morning. Maybe from all the mistakes I've made as a husband and dad, we could reap from that and do better ourselves. Perhaps we could build men parents' lives in such a way that they would do a better job than some of us have done in our families. So I want to urge you to do that. Secondly, I would like to urge our men to take the Sunday night prayer meeting more seriously. Amen. How else can I say it? I mean, if you are a husband, if you are a father, you are raising kids in one of the most dangerous societies that you could ever be raising kids in, and at one of the most dangerous times that there ever could be, when the devil would do anything that he could to steal the hearts of your children. Now, guys, I don't want us to meet on Sunday night and pray about Miss Gertrude's liver. I'm not saying that her liver doesn't need to be prayed for, but I'm telling you, we're in a battle that demands us to be serious about our praying. And I would like to challenge our men to take the Sunday night prayer meeting seriously. I do not know of anything that would be more valuable for your time than to be here on Sunday evening at 6 o'clock to pray for your family, for your wives, and for your children, and for you to take a stand against Satan and all of the enemies of hell that you will that you're going to be facing as a dad. And I'm telling you today that what the devil would have you and me to do is to throw in the towel and say, I've done my best, and I am so tired of the fight that I'm going to give in. I'm just going to give up. That's exactly what the devil would have you to do. And if you get so involved with other things that you put the spiritual aspect of your family on the shelf, you and I make a tragic, tragic mistake by doing that. So with that in mind, I hope that the Lord has spoke to your heart already. And you've said in your heart, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it for the sake of my wife, for the sake of my children, for the Lord's sake. I'm going to do this. I'm going to join this group of men that is going to take a stand for the Lord. I hope the Lord has already spoke to your heart this morning and challenged you to do this. Now, I want to give you a little warning. Do you remember that passage in the scripture that the Lord told us about? And he says that the birds of the air come and find a nest in the church. And as the sower went out to sow, seeds fell in different places. And the birds of the air came and devoured them up so that they would never hit solid ground and grow for the Lord. The devil is going to do everything that he can. You've decided this morning, I'm going to be God's man. I'm going to be what God has called me to be. And when you go out that door, the devil's going to do everything that he can to steal that seed out of your heart, to keep you from carrying through with what that commitment that you've made in your heart already this morning. You hearing me?
Amen.
Is that right? I know how he works in my life. I have big plans, and he steals them away. I want to do what's right. I want to be God's man. I want to be the good husband that God would have me to be, and the good father, and the godly grandfather that God has called me to be. But the devil keeps stealing that seed away, keeping me from doing what God's called me to do. There's two passages of scripture I want us to look at, one verse and then a passage. You see it before you now. So if you've already turned to Ephesians, then I want you to thumb back in your Bible to about the middle of it in the book of Proverbs and look at the 31st chapter of Proverbs. Let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. Now hold your place there in Ephesians 5 and look with me at Proverbs 31. And you already know what I'm going to say in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Amen? Amen. Amen. Look at Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And look down at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Father, as we come to this time in the service today, I pray for each home that's represented here in this congregation. And especially, Lord, I pray for the fathers and the husbands today. Lord, I pray right now that Satan would be bound, and I plead the blood of Jesus upon all of us husbands and fathers, that we may take hold of your message today and not just hear it, and not just say that these are good words, but apply it to our lives, so that we might change our homes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Men, I don't know of anything that you could do for your family that would be more important than you loving your wife and building your relationship with your wife. Now, there is lots of books and sermons out there that have to do with fathers ministering to their children and building great relationships with their children. And I think that that is important. But I do not believe that there is a more important relationship on this earth, with the exception of our relationship between Jesus Christ, than that of the husband to his wife. And we could take the stand that, well, I would if she would respond. But that's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches that we do our part regardless. Regardless. So I want to give us five primary needs of the wife as she looks to her husband to meet those needs. And I can't say that I've done a good job at this, and this is I came up with these five needs because I know that this is how it should be. And of course, most of this I stole from somebody. But at the same time, I know what is the need of my own relationship. Number one, companionship. When a woman gets married, she views the relationship as a lifelong companionship. Now, perhaps that saying or that little phrase came from time gone by, but still just as true today in a woman's life. A man, on the other hand, sees certain times as companionship. Like when she's doing something that you want her to do with you. God believes that it's important a man and a woman get to know one another. In Deuteronomy 24 and verse 5, the Lord gave the instruction in the Old Testament for a man to take a year off honeymoon when he got married. I was listening to Gary Smalley, I think it was, preach a few years back, and he talked about studying your wife. You know, we talk about maybe somebody would study the birds, or they might study the forest or something like this. But he said, study your wife so that you would know your wife. Now, I got thinking about questioning some of the men in the congregation today as I was preparing this message, and then I took backwater. I thought, what if someone were to ask me that question? What was my wife's favorite color? What is her favorite time of the year? What is her favorite food? Where does she want to go eat at the most? And I saw an advertisement of a restaurant, and I think it was in Springdale or Rogers, and the name of the restaurant was It Doesn't Matter. And I wonder where in the world they got that name. It Doesn't Matter. Well, I decided against asking those questions for fear that I would not be able to answer some of them myself. But I think that it is a good idea for us to know our wives, what it is that meets their needs. You men and I, most of us live our lives among other men. And we talk about what is going on at the job. What is, we use as few words as we possibly can in order to describe something. And women, on the other hand, use a lot more words, or accustomed to a lot more words. Leon know more about that than most of us would, because he's involved in counseling. But they use, let's just say that a woman needs to use 500,000 words during a day. I don't know if that would be cut the number or not. But a man wouldn't use near all those. But by the time the man gets home, he's already used his up. And the woman, the wife, is ready to talk. And she wants to talk, and she wants to use her words up on an adult other than the kids, perhaps. I see this played out one Thursday night a month when we have our deacons' meetings. Now, my wife's almost give up on me on that. But we meet one Thursday night a month in a deacon's meeting. We start the meeting at 7:30, and we're lucky if we get home at 10 o'clock. And when I get home, my wife always wants, you deacons, do I get an amen here? My wife always wants to know what we talked about. for that 2.5 hours? Well, it takes me about 3 seconds to say what we talked about. David, are you with me, buddy? And my wife will say, "You mean to tell me that you spent 2.5 hours, Mike, are you there? 2.5 hours talking, and that's all you discussed in the deacon's meeting?" Well, there was, what did they say? You want to know the details? I said, "Want you to school with me next time?" So that's something you and I can work, we can work on. That we work on this thing of listening and talking. And for you younger guys that hadn't been married 48 years like some of us have, or 55 or 61, is it? 61 or 2? 70. 67 years. Bill, you ought to be a hand, buddy. That we can work on this deal of listening and listening and listening. When that is not something that we really are good at. So that's the reason that that's how we're going to improve. We're going to get better at it. So here's what's important. That your wife know that you won't spend time with her. I was listening to a conversation. Maybe it was in the book. I'm not sure. But I was listening to a conversation of a husband and wife trying to work on their relationship. And the husband did not have a clue. I mean, not a clue. And I'm glad that the Lord sent us Brother Leon. I'm not doing hardly any counseling now. But there was a time that I did all of it. And I remember having a couple, and they're not in the congregation, so I can say this, and I'm not going to mention their name. You wouldn't know them anyway. But I had a couple in the office, and one, communication, right, Brother Leon? That is the big deal. Communicating, a husband and wife communicating with one another. And so I picked up on this little phrase someone told me about. It wasn't my idea, but for us to be able to say, what I'm hearing you say is this. And so they would repeat what they heard the wife say. So I had this couple sitting on the couch, and they were in conflict. And she described the conflict, and I said, "What did you hear her say? I want you to repeat it." He couldn't do it to save his life. And I tell you, I was ready to choke him myself because he could not repeat what she was saying. I said, "For goodness sake, just repeat what you're hearing." And he couldn't do it. He'd change it to fit himself. The husband said, "I want to..." This other conversation I was talking about, I got on a different track there. But they're working on their relationship. And he said, "What is just one thing that I could do that would improve our relationship?" She said, "I can give it to you immediately. When you come in the house, don't turn the TV on." Amen. All over the building. All over the building, I'm hearing amen. It's communication. That your wife knows that you want to spend time with her. Tell her how you feel about her. That's hard for a man, isn't it? To say really how you feel. From your heart. Tell her you love her. call her on the phone. I do that. I'm not good at letters or cards. I've done that before. I thought if I hadn't felt like such a hypocrite, I would have, this last 2 weeks, I would have just sent all kinds of cards and letters, but I was afraid she'd jump up in the middle of the service and say, hang on here. What was he doing 2 weeks prior before he started this message? Cards, flowers, notes left in places she'll find when you're not around. The second need of your wife is compassion. Now, don't get the word wrong. Don't change it. It's not passion, it's compassion. In 1 Peter, will you look at it with me? 1 Peter 3, I'm going to be out. Look at 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Do y'all remember me preaching on this verse? Had something to do with the Stradivarius. You remember the message? It's not that they are weak. It's that they are precious. Like a precious instrument. A violin. You wouldn't use a violin to knock a golf ball around with or a tennis ball. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, we started this message out talking about getting serious about praying. And this tells us plainly that our relationship with our wife can hinder our prayer life. I don't know how it could be any more clear than that. That we work on that. And your wife has to get her compassion from you. You're the one that is to treat her like a expensive violin. An expensive jewel. A fragile piece of glass. They must get it from you. Embrace her. Your compassion replenishes her. Now I'm going to dig a little deeper in the well here. When we express our compassion to our wife, we're to do it without expecting some kind of payment later. Do you guys get where I'm headed? Amen. Okay. Compassion, an embrace. And some guys have to, they're not good at that. I'm a hugger myself. But some guys aren't. So we have to make ourselves be that. In the proper perspective, we're to pray for our wives. Ask the Holy Spirit to comfort them. Well, how long has it been when your wife was having a really bad day and you came in and you knew immediately that her day had not gone well? She needs your compassion, that you were able, as a man, a real man, to take her in your arms and pray for her. I don't know of anything that would charge our wives any more than for us to be able to do that. Now, I pray for my wife, and she can hear me pray for her. When we eat it, I pray for my wife when we have meals together. But I'm telling you, this is a part that I need to work on. Your wife needs romance. And some of us men are not good at romance. If you don't believe that your wife is romantic, and you might say, well, no, my wife, she's not romantic. Well,